If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, by the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. How do we survive in a post-Christian country? That's really what we're going to be talking about today. The theme of 1 Timothy is godliness in a corrupt culture. Said this umpteen times. Hopefully you remember this. Remember, as the latter days come, we're in the last days. The latter days is the last of the last days. The last days is from Jesus' first coming to Jesus' second coming. The latter days are the very end of the last days. We believe we're living in that time frame now. We're talking about also in 1 Timothy pastoral care. What's the pastor's main responsibility? And by now, hopefully you know that is to teach and preach the Word of God. That's the main responsibility of a pastor, to teach the Word and how the church should function. Talked about its leaders, its elders, deacons, that sort of thing, the church structure. Now, last week we talked about apostasy in the church, or falling away that can happen in the church. In the latter days, in the last days before Christ's second coming, this is going to be ramped up, and we see that happening as more and more people fall away from the faith. They're falling away in droves. The reason that we saw last time in verse 1 was deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, what are some examples of deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons? You might have your own. I have my little list that you get to hear from today. How about this one? All roads lead to God. That's a deceiving spirit. That's a doctrine of demons. That's not congruent with the Word of God. We're in a big marriage debate today where gay marriage is being accepted. That's a deceiving spirit. That's a doctrine of demons. We're talking about women's reproductive rights, code for abortion. That's deceiving spirit, doctrines of demons. How about that Allah is the same as Jehovah? How many times have you heard that? They're not the same. They're not the same God. Jehovah is the true God. Allah is a make-believe God, okay? Just like all the other false gods. And how about that more and more this is happening, that the Bible really isn't true? How do you know this is the Word of God? Now, we've gone through this like I don't know how many times in apologetics and that, and trying to demonstrate that the Bible is the truth, it is the Word of God. There are so many New Testament, over 5,000 Greek manuscripts that give evidence that this word that we have here has been accurately translated from beginning to end. As a matter of fact, it's 98.5% textually pure. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God because it's the only holy book that has fulfilled prophecy. Hundreds of prophecies that have come to fruition exactly as told. No other holy book. The Quran tries to claim one, and it's not. Okay? No other holy book has fulfilled prophecy. Only this one does. Jesus had to be hung on a cross. He was. Jesus had to be pierced in the side, and he was. Jesus had to be buried in a rich man's tomb, and he was. They had to gamble for his garments at the foot of the cross, and they did. Jesus had to go into Jerusalem and claim his kingship 147,880 days after the going forth of the command in Daniel chapter 9 to rebuild the wall until the Messiah Nagid came exactly on the day he comes in. No other holy book has that. You know that this book has 66 books, 40 authors written over 1,500 years on three continents, in three languages with an integrated message from beginning to end of a Savior coming. No other religion has this. Why do we believe this is the Word of God? Because it is the Word of God. but it's challenged constantly, and it was challenged from the very beginning in the garden when the serpent said, when Satan said, "Has God thus said?" Deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons, and it's crept in to the church, where now a vast amount of the church doesn't believe this is the exact inerrant word of God. It may contain some of the words. It's up to you to ferret out the truth. That's not true. Deceiving spirit doctrines of demons. Now, at the end of the age, demonic activity, deceiving spirits will increase their influence. Now, why is this? I think that there's several reasons. I'm going to give you my reasons. It's a result of the church being more and more compromised. More and more compromised. We talked about the Laodicean church last time, the lukewarm church, the church that God would, that Jesus would vomit out of his mouth. That's what he feels about lukewarm Christianity. We talked about people not emphasizing the Word of God and compromising. We're living in the ADD church age. You know what ADD is? If you have a kid and you're going to school and they're on Ritalin, ADD, attention deficit disorder. And by the way, every time a kid gets a little anxious in class, you don't need to pop a pill down his throat to calm him down. He might just have a little energy, okay? Okay, we're in the ADD church, where 15-minute sermons are all they can take. 15 minutes, all people can take, 15 minutes, and they have to be entertained. It's all eye-centered. What is in it for me? What am I going to get out of this? And hopefully you get something out of it, but it's all pointed at the person, eye-centered culture. Make me happy sermons with no substance. That's the ADD church. That's what we're living in now. It's the ADD church age. How about the hyper-grace age? Has this become the norm? You know what hyper-grace is? Hyper-grace is I can do whatever I want. I can live like I want. And it's all covered by grace. I can sin with impunity. These are nothing different than the Gnostics, where the body is nothing, the spirit's everything, so I can do whatever I want with my body. That's crept into the church, by the way. We're in the age of deceit, where people's consciences are seared. The kingdom of darkness is getting inputs into you. And remember, I've said this like 1,000 different times. 24/7, this is the most disadvantaged generation that has ever lived as far as being inputted with contrary world beliefs. The most disadvantaged. Technology is neutral, but the technology is being used to brainwash a whole culture, to brainwash a culture. The propaganda machine is in full swing in America to try to change the way that you think and the way that you believe. And remember a few weeks ago I mentioned Joseph Goebbels, the propaganda minister of Nazi Germany, that said this, if you say something long enough, loud enough, it's backed out by the government, people start to buy into it. And before you know it, the majority are buying into the lie. The majority are buying into the lie. In Nazi Germany, you know what it ended up with? The slaughter of 6 million Jewish men, women, and children. They didn't just gas men in those concentration camps. It was men, women, and children. In America, I talked about the true church. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was part of the true church who stood up against Nazi Germany. It ended up costing him his life. Now, we cluck our tongues at the church in Nazi Germany, but think about what's happening in America today, where over 50 million babies have been sacrificed on the altar of convenience, the abortion altar of convenience. 50 million plus. What is our protection from deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons? We talked about this last time. It was in verse 6. If you instruct the brethren, Timothy, your number one job as a pastor, teacher, Timothy, instruct the brethren in these things, deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons, things that are contrary to the Word of God. Speak to them, Timothy, about this. Don't let them go down. Don't let them drift away, Timothy. Be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine. Good doctrine. Good doctrine is what's taught from the Word of God. That's good doctrine. Protect them, Timothy. Nourish with the words of faith. And remember, we talked about feeding. We feed baby Christians milk. Milk is healthy, isn't it? But only healthy for a time. And then they get transitioned into the meat as people grow. Milk and meat. So often in our culture, people are being fed, what did I say? Popsicles, Snickers, s'mores, that sort of thing. And they are not growing. They are stunted. They stay right where they are. Don't drift away. Stay connected to God and His people. Do not drift away into the slime of the culture or buy in to doctrines of demons or deceiving spirits. Now, that's what we covered last time. Now, this time, we're going to talk about the do's and don'ts of survival in post-Christian America. Can we really survive? Is there such an onslaught? Is there such a tsunami coming our way that it's going to wipe everybody off? And I will say, hopefully you can say a resounding no to that, because we can survive. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that you've allowed us to study the inerrant, infallible Word of God. You've given us this as a map for our lives that we can trust. Speak to us today, Holy Spirit, through your Word, words that we need to hear individually. Speak to each one of us. May no one leave here without being spoken to by you. May our ears be open to truth, our eyes be open to truth, our hearts be open to truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 7 through 9, to survive, you must know that godliness takes effort. Why am I saying that? You don't get godly by going to the godly tree and picking a godly leaf and taking a bite of the godly leaf and saying, no, I'm godly. Doesn't work that way. It takes effort, verse 7 through 9. But reject profane old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now, profitable now, is, and that which is to come, now and later. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Summarizing this is a statement of truth, summarizing this. Now watch this. Now, godliness, again, is not automatic. Now, what is godliness? It is the word eusebia, E-U-S-E-B-I-A, and it means devotion to piety, holiness toward God. Holiness toward, godliness is piety, holiness towards God, and it is related to the fear of God, which is massively absent in this culture. Fear of God is absent here. But you're going to see God one day pour out his wrath on, well, hopefully we won't see it. If we do, then we have to be mid-trib, post, something's changed, but God is going to pour out his wrath one day here, and you're going to see that the fear of God is real. Anybody that came in contact with God are on their face before God. There is not no hip, hip, hooray. It is a fear of God. Remember in Exodus 19, when the nation of Israel came in contact with God, they trembled at the foot of the mountain. They trembled at the foot of the mountain. There was no high and haughty attitude of a human before a holy God. We can't even stand before an angel, let alone before God. So to be godly, you must, number one, he says, reject certain things. Reject fables of false teachers. Reject profane, worldly, old wives' fables. Now, we're being inundated with this type of thing. Myths, things that are off. Be very careful what you read, what you listen to, what you allow into your mind. Now, in our men's group yesterday, we talked about a couple different books. We talked about a little bit about The Shack, which is very popular in Christendom. It gives a false view of who God is. We talked about Rob Bell's Love Wins. And I actually shouldn't be mentioning these books because I don't want you to read them. Do not read these. Okay? We have the emergent church heresy that is just being pumped out. You go to any Christian bookstore and you're going to see this in droves on the shelves about the emergent church. Do not waste your time with myths fit for the godless and the gullible. And do not study. Now, again, study. Now, it was brought up at our study yesterday. People have to know about these things in order to be warned about them, and I would agree with that. But you don't want to immerse yourself in anything but the Word of God. Immerse yourself in the Word so that you can know what the counterfeit is. When you're reading something, your Holy Spirit ears immediately do what? Just like a little Doberman, on alert. Might not know exactly what's going on, but I something's off in my spirit. I'm checking this thing out. Do not give heed to any false teaching, any cult, or any religion. Now, there's a danger. Demonic deception is via your soul, via your mind, and your thinking. Remember, it's a mind battle, a battle for control of your thinking. That is what's going on in the culture today. It is a cultural battle for the control of your mind. The goal is to place confounding, confusing concepts into your thoughts, to cast doubt. Isn't that what the enemy always does? Cast doubt. Cast doubt. Get you off course. Now, I'm telling you, if you've been in this long enough, tell me if you haven't felt some of these. Even if you're immersed in this, tell me if you haven't felt this. Is this all real? Have you ever felt that? I mean, I'm going, is this real? Is God real? Is His word true? And then this one, is Christianity really the only way? When you have all these billions of other people that believe contrary to us, is it really the only way? Is there even a God that exists? Folks, to survive this, now these things are they can commonly come in. And when they do, you have to go back to the basics. You have to go back to the basics of why you believe what you believe. Go back to the basics when Jesus saved you and took you out of the darkness and put you into the light. Go back to the basics of knowing that there's an enemy that wants to confound your thinking. Always remember that. Never forget. When you start to get stinking thinking, remember where its origin is. And then go back to the basics of the truth of God and His Word. Always run there. The focus is on godliness. And we are to exercise yourself. Gumezo. Gumezo. Sounds like gymnasium, doesn't it? Gumezo means practice, train, exercise. Discipline like a trained athlete. That is what we are to do in the Word. In the Word. Remember, he says, bodily exercise profiteth little. And I used to really get kind of ticked off at Paul for writing Timothy about that, because I was really into, you know, getting big and lifting weights and, you know, all this stuff. Believe me, I mean, it goes away. It deteriorates. It profits little here. It is profitable. We should take care of our temple. But you can be guaranteed, you can do all of this that you want, all the lifting you want, and you're going to go down eventually. That's just the way, we're a fallen body in a fallen world. I believe we are to take care of our bodies. We are in such a Greek-focused philosophy, or society philosophy, where all the emphasis is on youth. You ever see a commercial that says, look at those wrinkles, aren't they great? Look how deep that furrow is. Can't wait till you get a deep furrow like that. Well, you raise a whole bunch of kids and you could lose your job and you go through some sicknesses and see if you don't get some of this going on your forehead. Okay? That's how life is. You don't ever see a commercial like that. What do you see? Put the cream on, cover it up, youth is extolled. Every exercise program I see on TV has got some 21-year-old going crazy with the abs. And I'm thinking, you can't do that when you're 40 or 50 or 60. I mean, come on, that's for 19 to 25. That's it. Amen. I'm getting carried away. It wasn't even in my notes, but I'm having an emotional attack here. Folks, the goal is spiritual fitness. We need to take care of our temples. Remember, we talked about that. Eat right and exercise. It's all, this is our temple. It's where we're housed. Be the best you can be until it's time to go home. But it's deteriorating. Godliness takes work. It takes discipline. Now, why do we train? Why do we train in godliness? Why do we do that? Training in the spiritual realm is important because it prepares you for action to fight the lies. Training in the spiritual realm is important because it prepares you for action to fight the lies that are coming into your life. Godliness results in action, not simply a state of being. A lot of people say, I'm godly. No. Godliness is a mindset plus action. It is not just sitting there and go, oh, I'm godly now. Oh, I'm so tranquil. Look at, oh, no, action. Chuck Swindoll says this, godliness, however, is not a stained glass word for worship. It doesn't describe serene expressions, bowed heads or folded hands. It's not a word for the monastery or nunnery. Godliness is alive and active. It marches out into the world and shines the light of faith. It's like Isaiah, the obedience of a man, awestruck by the person and the presence of God, rising to his feet and saying, here I am, send me, God. Remember in Isaiah chapter 6, when God appeared to Isaiah, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips. My eyes have beheld the glory of God. And then he cries out to God, here I am, send me. He had an experience, he had the awe of God, and then he went to do something for God. The call to action, not a call to sit and do. Now, how do the godly train to do? Talking about training, talking about training to do. How do the godly progress from being in a state of awe to awe and doing? It's a combo here. Well, godliness starts, I believe, for many in the wilderness. It's a place where the self is broken and Christ becomes everything. Look back on your life, and I will venture to say that you've had some experience that you can call a wilderness experience that has driven you to God. Somehow, some way, God uses this for most people. Not all, but most. Now, think about Paul. 3 years in Arabia. Training. That was his wilderness experience. Alone with God in Arabia, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 7 through 18. After the training, what did he do? After the awe of God. After God knocked him down on the road to Damascus, and says, Saul, Saul, who are you persecuting? And then he has his time in Arabia, and you know what he did? He had the awe of God, and then he went, and he did. That's what he did. Even have an example of Jesus had a wilderness experience. His was a time of testing, wasn't it? In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 through 16. You know what Jesus did after the wilderness, after he thwarted all of the enemy's attacks to tempt him to sin? You know what he did? In Matthew 4:17, from that time on, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He went, there was action. There was action. Moses spent 40 years in the court of Pharaoh. 40 years in opulence, the second in command in Egypt. He ended up with next 40 years he spent in the wilderness as a shepherd, getting Egypt out of him. And then he went for his last 40 years, reluctantly at first, I must admit. You know, send somebody else but me, if you remember the teaching. By the way, that's something the way we always do as humans. God says, I want you. And you say, oh no, God, you want him. You don't want me to do that. You want him to do that. No, God says he wants you to do it. That's what he did to Moses. And for 40 years, Moses served the Lord. He went and served. And then there's another example that I want to use here, and that is Gideon. In Judges chapter 6, verse 11 through 16, if you would turn there for just a second. If you remember, the book of Judges is a cycle of the nation of Israel disobeying, God putting them into some sort of punishment, they repenting, God raising up a leader, and getting the nation back on track with God. It went in cycles. Well, this is a cycle in chapter 6. The children of Israel, in verse 1, did evil in the sight of the Lord. The Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian. For 7 years he put them into this torture chamber with the Midianites. We see in verse 3, it's not just the Midianites, but the Amalekites and the people of the east. And what they were doing is that they were stealing all the stuff that they were trying to harvest. They made their life miserable. Until they get to the bottom in verse 10, he says, but you have not obeyed my voice. This is why it's happening. And in verse 11, we start the narrative. Now the angel of the Lord, which we believe is a pre-incarnate Jesus, the angel of the Lord, came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abzarite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress. Now why is Gideon threshing wheat? Throwing wheat into the air, chaff and the wheat separate. Why is he in the wine press? Because he's hiding. He doesn't want to do it in the open. He doesn't want the ites to get him. Okay? So he's hiding there in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you." Oh, watch this. "You mighty man of valor." Now here the guy is cowering in the corner. Isn't it nice that God sees you as you're going to be and not as you are at the moment? Gideon said to him, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us?" It's beginning of stinking thinking here, okay? "And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?'" There's a little doubt there. "But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites." Who forsook who? The people forsook God. He's got it backwards. Then the Lord turned to him. Doesn't even answer the question. It's just how Jesus, the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So he actually goes. If you pick up the narrative in chapter 7, in verse 3, there's 32,000 men that he has under his hand. That's too many. So God says, send the people home that are afraid. 22,000 of the comrades go home because they're fearful. Isn't that, he's left with 10,000 in verse 3. And with those 10,000, that's too many with God. So they have to lap, those who are lapping like a dog end up going down to 300, and they are the ones that take over. The moral of the story is that Gideon had his wilderness experience hiding, and God got hold of him. He had his time with God, and then God showed Gideon what to do, and Gideon went, and Gideon did. Mighty man of valor. Even though at one moment in his life he's cowering. And he still, before he does what he's supposed to do, puts out a fleece a couple times to say, "Are you sure this is right, God? Are you sure this is right?" And that whole thing. Mighty man. The wilderness is a place where I die and Jesus reigns. It's a place where I say, "Not my will, but your will be done, God." That's how the wilderness works. Verse 10 and 11. To survive, you must know this. You want to survive in this culture that is so anti-God, you have to know this. The godly will be hated. Now that's a strong word, isn't it? But that's how they feel about us. And I'll show you why in just a second. Verse 10 and 11. For to this end we both labor. So notice it's going back to exercising your spirit and not buying into the wives' fables and myths and that sort of thing. We exercise our spirit. For this we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. We suffer reproach. Why? Singularly, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things I command and teach. These things I want my people to know, Timothy. So, because you trust in the living God, you will labor and suffer reproach. That word reproach is this. It means to revile, taunt, and it has this word, cast in teeth. What does that mean? I'm thinking that somebody's going to punch you in the teeth and cast in your teeth, okay? Think this not strange, because Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 18, these words, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you." That's what the world thinks about Christ followers. In verse 20, he said, if they persecute me, they will persecute you. That's a promise. That's a promise. The secular worldview and the biblical worldview cannot, will not coexist. They are diametrically opposed. Why? Different kingdoms. Kingdom of darkness, kingdom of light. Different rulers. Satan, Jesus, and the kingdom of light. They are in opposition. Now, you must remember something in order to make it through this. I don't know how hard it's going to get here for us. But I can tell you, this is what people in Iraq, in the Christian church in Iraq, think. This is what people in the church in China think, or in Russia think, or in wherever else we see the persecuted church. This is what they think, and this is what we have to focus on today as our culture is changing. Remember this. This world is not your home. You must remember that. Expect to not be treated well. You're never going to be a homeboy here. You're not going to be a homie here. Especially, now listen to this, in the indoctrination centers of our culture. Now, what are the indoctrination centers of our culture? The public education system, public universities. These are indoctrination centers, and governmental agencies. These are indoctrinational centers. Now remember, Hebrews 11:13 will help you survive. They were strangers and pilgrims on earth. Speaking about earlier in Hebrews, those who live by faith, some of them did great and miraculous things, and some of them died for their faith. They're aliens and strangers, strangers and pilgrims on earth. Folks, this earth is not our home, and it will help you survive the onslaught. In John 18:36, Jesus answered when he was before Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, my servants would come and fight. But it's not of this world. It will be one day. He's coming back to take over, but not at that time." Where is our home? Well, I'm glad you asked, and we're going to go to a scripture that is absolutely familiar to just about everybody in the church. It's John chapter 14, verse 1 through 4. Very common, but very appropriate here. Now remember the setting. Literally hours before the cross, Jesus knows he's going to die. He's just finished the Last Supper. He's just finished dismissing Judas from the group when Satan entered into Judas. He dismissed him from the group. He just finishes telling him, he's announcing his departure again for the final time, "I'm going to be leaving here." He's just finished talking about Peter, that everybody's going to deny him, and Peter pipes up and says, "I won't deny you." And then Jesus says, "Yes, you will. Yes, you will." So the group is having a little bit of turmoil. Okay, if you want to survive the turmoil, they had turmoil, we have turmoil that we're living in. You want to survive it, remember Jesus' words in John 14:1. "Let not your heart be troubled. The center of your being, do not let it be troubled, stirred or agitated." And how do you do that? You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus speaking of himself, believe in me, equal to God. Equal to God. Believe in me. When you're all in turmoil, fix your eyes upon me. That's what he's saying. When your life is falling apart, fix your eyes upon me. Then he gives these great words of encouragement. Because we're not fixated here. We're just passing through here. We will one day breathe our last. This will be it. And we will stand before a holy God, or we'll be separated from him forever in hell. That is the two places, that's the destiny of all humanity. And you determine right here and now where you're going to be forever and what kingdom you're going to serve and what king you're going to serve. You determine right now. This is your time. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. And I go to prepare a place for you." Isn't that a word of hope? I'm preparing a place for you. Through all this turmoil, I've got a place for you. "And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And there's always somebody in the group. Thomas said, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. And how do we know the way?" And then Jesus says his famous words that separates Christianity from all other ways. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me." No man. It is only through Jesus. Only through Jesus. It is exclusive, and that's why the world hates you. And by the way, Hindus believe they have the only way, and they hate everybody. And Islam thinks they have the only way, and they hate everybody. Both of those will kill you. Christianity, if you don't know the way, we try to love you into the family. We don't kill you. What a difference the king of the kingdom makes. The kingdom of darkness will kill you if you don't want to go into that kingdom. But the kingdom of light tries to love you in. Remember Jesus' final command? A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. In this way, all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. What a difference. What hope. What hope. Survival words for disturbed disciples. Then and now. Then and now. Survival facts to know in dealing with the darkness. Know this, that as the latter days play out, demonic activity will increase. It will increase. It will become more overt. Do not fear. Do not fear. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 is one of our key verses that we've been through a bunch of times. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you or strengthen you and guard you or protect you from the evil one. Who will protect you through all of this? Jesus will protect you through all of this. Now, how do I know that God will protect me? I want you to just, Job chapter 1, verse 6. Job chapter 1, verse 6 says this. Watch what happens in the heavenlies. Realize that there's angels, demons, all this stuff is going on around us that we cannot see. There's a spirit world that's real. Now think about this. Now there was a day when the sons of God, those are angels, we know that because of Job 38:7, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Good angels give an account, bad angels give an account. They must go before God. God is in charge, not Satan. Satan has to give an account. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, from walking back and forth on it. What is he doing while he is on the earth? He is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's what he's doing. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth, a blameless, watch this, a blameless and upright man before the eyes of a holy God. Wouldn't that just be amazing for God to look at you this way? Look at my servant, and whatever your name is, blameless, upright in the culture that you're living in, the one who fears God and shuns evil, that person has God's attention. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? That hedge is called a S-U-K, a suk in Hebrew. And it is a thorny hedge. The demonic realm couldn't get to him because there's a thorny hedge around his servant. There's a thorny hedge. I want the hedge of protection around me. I want the hedge of protection around me. Can't get at me. You have blessed the work of his hands. That's what happens when you walk with God, when you're blameless, upright, fear God, and shun evil. You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Satan desires to kill you. God will protect you if you stay under his cover. If you wander out from his cover and give the enemy permission to haptomai in 1 John 5, remember? 1 John 5, cling on to you, then you're putting yourself into danger territory. You don't want to be hurt by the enemy. Keep yourself in a protective posture under the cover of God. Don't walk out from under his cover. In the latter days play out, demonic activity will increase. If you stay under God's cover, you are protected. Fear not. The godly will be hated. And then he gives this command, teach and prepare the people, Timothy. Teach and prepare the people, Timothy, for this. Verse 12 through 15, the do's and don'ts of the godly and post-Christian culture. Going to list some do's and don'ts. 12 through 15, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in the spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Did you hear that word? Progress evident to all. So, the do's and don'ts of the godly in a post-Christian culture. Verse 12, do not allow the false teachers to intimidate you, Timothy. Do not allow them to do that. Even though you're young and they're going to play on that, you're young, you don't know anything. Don't allow that to happen. Stand for the truth. Remember, deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons are going to be coming at you, Timothy. It doesn't matter how popular their message might be, and deceiving spirit messages are popular in this culture. No matter that the masses are following it, Timothy, they're deceiving spirits. Even though you feel alone, Timothy, you ever feel alone? You feel like you're the only one? You're not alone. God has a faithful remnant. Stay connected. Stay connected to God. Stay connected to his body. Do not be intimidated. Secondly, do not, Timothy, do not neglect your gift. Do not neglect your gift. Verse 14, all people who are saved have a spiritual gift that God has given them to use within the body. How many times have I said this? Like 10 jillion. to build up the body of Christ. The body is strongest when we are all working together within the body using our gift. Everyone does something. There are no exclusions. There are no exclusions. Everyone is called to do something within the body. Find out what your gift is and use it. Number three, do, Timothy. The next three are do's. Do be an example. He's going to be an example as a pastor. He's going to teach these things to these people. But we are all to be examples in conduct. You think conduct matters? You bet it matters. How I act matters. Colossians 3:8, we're to put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Those are the things that we are to put off as Christians once we're born again. The Spirit of God gives us the power to put those things off, like taking a vestment of clothes and taking them off and throwing them down. And then we are to put on other clothing, the things of the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. In this context, he's saying conduct in four areas, how we are to conduct ourselves in four areas. He talks about love, and that's sacrificial love. He talks about in the Spirit, my Spirit to God's Spirit. I have to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. He talks about faith, being faithful to my calling. What has God called me to do? And the fourth thing he says is purity. And make no mistake about it, that conduct in that fourth area is sexual purity, which is extremely important, especially in this sex-obsessed culture that we're living in, full of pornography, full of sexual innuendo, and full of people acting out on their sexual desires. It permeates our culture. Our conduct matters. And finally, he says, do read the Word. Do exhort the Word. Do focus on doctrine. In this way, you will counter deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Do this. And finally, he says, meditate on God's Word. It's an all-out effort. Psalm 119:15-16 says this, I will meditate on your precepts. I will contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. If you want to have victory over deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, I will meditate, I will contemplate, I will not forget your word. Your word you must put into your heart in order to overcome doctrines of demons. It's not an elective. It is an essential. It is an essential. So, verse 16. The godly will persevere. The godly will persevere. Do not quit and do not give in. Verse 16. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Again, that's teaching. Continue in them. Don't say that I know everything now that I need to know. I've read enough of the Bible. Don't say that. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Timothy, if you persevere, you will save yourself. Be a great witness, Timothy, to those who hear you. Be a witness to the end. Just like John wrote in John chapter 1, verse 7. He says this man, talking about John the Baptist, came for a witness to bear witness of the light. That is what we are, a witness to the light in our culture. John's world was pre-Christian. It was before Christ had dominance there, John the Baptist. It was right at the beginning when Jesus was ascending into power. It was pre-Christian, and it was hostile to the Christian message. Okay? Our world is post-Christian, and the message is still hostile. It was hostile before. It was hostile when Jesus was here. They killed him, and they killed all the disciples, by the way, except John. And they're killing people today for this message, just for this message. You can be the best shopkeeper in the world in Iraq and say that you believe in the Lord Jesus and die for your faith. It makes no difference of how your conduct is. It's because you're related to the Lord Jesus. That's it. Now, conclusion, do's and don'ts of survival in a post-Christian America. And a warning for all survivalists. We're all survivalists here, okay? In the sense of Christian survivalist. Not talking about taking your guns in the woods and all that, okay? Godliness in a depraved, anti-God, worldly culture is not easy nor pleasant. It's a battle for the mind. And remember, you're being bombarded continuously with a contrary message. Do not fall for deceiving spirits. To survive, you must follow Paul's instructions. He has some do's and don'ts of survival. Don't expose yourself to fruitless speculations, to myths and false teaching. Don't do that. Don't demonstrate spiritual immaturity. Folks, there's a time to grow up. There's a time to go from milk to the meat. There's a time to grow. And if I grow, I won't fall for Satan's traps and deceiving doctrine and deceiving spirits. Don't waste your spiritual gift. That is a treasure that God has given you to build up the body, to make the body strong. Do the following. Do discipline yourself for godliness. That's a devotion to the Lord Jesus, to piety, to holiness. It takes work and it takes sacrifice. You must read the Word. And I'm telling you, if you're not reading the Word every day, you're going to be fodder for deceiving spirits. I'm not kidding. It is coming at us so hard and so heavy. A tsunami of false worldviews is coming at you. If you are not reading this every day, you will be fodder for this stuff that's coming at you. Please, 10 minutes, 5 minutes a day in God's Word and prayer. Just some time to refresh your spirit, to feed your spirit. Not optional. Show yourself as an example of spiritual maturity. Do that. Allow people to see a changed, different you. Wow, you sure have changed. Wow, your language has changed. Wow, you're not all angry anymore. Wow, you're actually... Let people see a different you. Devote yourself to the public reading, teaching, and exhortation. Stay connected. And do persevere to the end. Never quit. Never quit. And what's the next one? Never quit. Never quit. If you do these things, I will suggest to you, you will survive, and not only survive, but thrive. Because your message will have power in a dying culture. You will thrive spiritually in this culture if you do these things. In a post-Christian America. If you do these things, you will survive and thrive in post-Christian America. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we need you to speak to our hearts. Our Father, I ask you to help us on this journey that we call our life, this brief little spit of time in eternity, where what we do with you here means enormously what we will do forever in eternity. Father, I pray that anyone here now that does not know you as their Savior or is living in a compromised manner will say, no more, no more. I will walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of my flesh. I will say yes to the Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, I ask you today to do your work in the hearts of people. May no one leave this place unless they are changed by you. Thank you for this time to study your word. Help us, Lord, in this culture that is post-Christian, to be ambassadors, to be light, to let our light so shine before men. May we be salt in this culture. May we not cower in the corner, in the wine press, but our Lord sees us as a great and mighty warrior. May we be that in this culture today. In Jesus' name, amen.